always frightening for me to stand here, and it's such a responsibility. But I thank the Lord for the privilege. And I first want to thank Kendra and Amanda and everybody else who made the room so beautiful. It feels as if we're stepping back into Victorian times. And I just wonder if you've got much left in the house with all that's been put into our room. And it's just wonderful to see how the women, God makes the women to take bare walls and create something beautiful. And that is how God made us. So thank you very much, and thank you to everybody. Let us pray. Dear Father, we pray that Thou would come in tenderness this morning, and that Thou would speak to each one of us, and that Thou would meet us at the point of our need. Oh Father, may we hear Thy voice, and may Thou help us. Each one of us are at different stages of life's journey. Some of us are old, some of us are young. But we, each one of us, needs Thee, Father. And so we ask Thee to come in Thy mercy. It's the presence of the King that makes the feast. And therefore we need Thy presence. We need Thy voice this morning. Come and speak to us in Thy mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today I am going to talk about something exceedingly practical and very different, and perhaps I could say it's from my heart to yours this morning, because the subject that I'm going to speak about is rest. Rest for us as women, whether we be young or old. Because I feel very strongly, and the Lord has really burdened me, that without adequate rest, we fail in our Christian walk. We fail in our Christian life. And often we get into terrific bondage, and we look at ourselves and we feel we fail spiritually, when actually what we need is emotional and physical rest. Now, one of the precious portions of Scripture we find in Mark 6:31, we find that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And at the end of verse 31, we find out that the disciples had been very, very busy. It says, therefore, there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So we see they were exceedingly busy. And then we find in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Isn't that something that we do sometimes? We make a mental list at the end of the day of all that we've done. And we've done an impossible amount of things. And then across these excited words of the disciples, after all they were busy with spiritual work, the Lord Jesus' voice comes and he says, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Now we live in a technological driven world where everything is moving at a fast pace. I'm sure it's moving as fast in your continent as it is in ours. Everything is, you wake up in the morning and you're just part of the throng, trying to get through every day, trying to get finished. Whether we be doing schooling in South Africa, there are many school children who just collapse because they cannot keep up with the pace that is demanded of them. We're moving along. It feels as if we're being moved along and our feet are just trying to keep up, figuratively speaking, with what life is demanding of us. We're always tired. We get up in the morning and we're tired. Do you know that? We go through the day dragging ourselves and we're tired. And we fall into bed exhausted. And across that syndrome of our modern society, the words of the Lord Jesus come that are so essential to us. Come ye apart and rest a while. Now, of course, before we talk about practical rest, the first rest that we need to do as Christians is to wait upon God. We must never forget that perspective, that waiting on God is our initial form of resting. We all know that verse that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. It is essential for us to survive practically, survive spiritually, for us to wait on God. Now, in our busy programs, I don't know about you, it's sometimes difficult to really have enough time for that particular waiting on God. For some women, they tell me that they get up very early in the morning before anything else has been done, and they get up and they have a time all alone, and then they face the day's chores. The other women who say, oh no, I get up running, let me first get the children organized, or first get a bit of my schoolwork done, and then I have a slot of quiet where I can wait upon God. There's one lady who said to me, the only place she finds to wait upon God is the bathroom. She closes the door and nobody can get in there. They respect her enough not to knock on the door, and she has this wonderful little haven in which to wait on God. Sometimes waiting on God involves a resting in His superior omnipotence and knowledge, that He knows best. That waiting involves a trust, a complete trust in God. I was visiting a little missionary lady, a retired missionary lady, although a missionary never retires, in a little flat recently. And she told me how she had two years of waiting upon God and trusting in Him. She said she was living in a little flat in a very unsavory neighborhood. It wasn't safe. There were neighbors that were loud and raucous. She couldn't really walk out in the afternoon, and she had to catch the train to work, and it wasn't safe. And she really felt that this was not the right situation for her. So she said, she prayed to God, and she called on God, and she said, Lord, please give me another situation. But she said, the Lord told her, wait and rest in Me. And so she waited and rested for 2 years. And after 2 years, the Lord opened a door. I visited her in this place. It's a flat right on the top of a building. She can see right over a large section of Cape Town. She's close to a church. She's close to a shopping center. She's close to a park. And she's close to the temporary work that she had. But she said if she hadn't waited and rested in the Lord, she would have ended up in not such an ideal situation. So we need to wait on God. We need to rest in God. When we wait upon God, we know that He's there in our situation. He's there despite our situation. He's there within the darkest storm. He's there when you are tired and worn. He's there to take your loads from you. He's there to give you strength anew. He does not take your cares away. He wants to bear them every day. So lean on Him with all your might, that you might find your burdens light. So there's a leaning upon God, spiritual resting in God. But I have found, when sharing with women and talking to women, that despite doing the right things, faithful in the quiet time, lots of reading of God's words, delving into God's words, they are still in a state of physical collapse and exhausted. And the reason they often think is spiritual. But many a time, the reason is physical and not spiritual. Doom and gloom is part of their being, and they're not the witness that they should be for the Lord. And the reason is that they're physically exhausted. Now, one of our missionaries a few years ago had a total nervous collapse in our mission. And, he just couldn't function at all, and he was a firebrand for the Lord. And one of the older missionary ladies, whom we all respected, turned to me and she said, you know what that young man needs? He needs to get away from all the demands of his work. He needs to read some magazines, some commercial world news and current affairs. He needs to go for walks. He needs to go and do a little bit of sport. He needs to have a total break, because he has been going full out, half nights of prayers, carrying people's burdens, meetings, a few meetings a day. And his body has just cried out and said, I can't cope. It's too much. He needs a total break. And in the words of the Lord Jesus, what he needed was to come apart, come ye yourself apart, and to rest a while. Now in Hebrews 4 verse 9, we read these words, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Now, all of us know that there are two viewpoints on that, and if the one viewpoint is that it's speaking about death, the rest that we have as the people of God when we cross the Jordan. And the other viewpoint is that we rest from our own labors, that we come to a place of total surrender, submission to God, and then He is victorious through us. But I want to take that concept a little bit further. And I want to say, there remaineth a rest essential to the woman of God in our practical everyday life. We need to rest mentally. We need to rest physically. And we need to rest emotionally. If we do not take that time apart, what will happen is that life will become a burden to us. And every duty that we have to do will become a punishment. But for many of us, the freedom to rest is difficult because we somehow feel that it would be unspiritual to have the rest that we need. And so we're entrapped by guilt. Rest always seems to be sin. And we cannot give the body the rest it needs. I am your body created tender and fragile I am. God may be kind in His mercy, letting me live the whole span. But if you neglect this body, ask of it more than its strength, it will disintegrate swiftly, fail you in crisis at length. Cherish the body God given, care for its limits each day, then it will repay you with interest as you proceed on life's way. I'm going to take another verse a little bit out of context. It's, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we know that that wonderful verse speaks to us about sin and the bondage of sin. But I believe that if the Son shall make you free indeed, it not only frees you from sin and the bondage of sin, but it also frees you from the bondage of man. We can be in bondage to what man expects of us rather than what God expects to us, and then really not be free to be what He wants us to be. We should be free to rest physically when we need it. We should be free, secondly, from the crippling habit of seeking to please man and not God. We should be free or rest from the bondage of unattainable goals or impossible expectations that we place upon ourselves. We should be free or rest from the burden of unnecessary duties. And we should also be free or rest from the crippling effect of man-made rules not found in Scripture. Physical rest, first of all. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't it wonderful how God made us? But we are also fearfully and wonderfully differently made. Each of us is totally different from each other. Each of us is unique. And each of us needs to rest in a different way that God opens to us. Now, I was very interested. While I was praying about this talk, I happened to read a Victorian magazine. Now, when you talk about a Victorian magazine, it's usually this broad, the book. And in it spoke about unnecessary fatigue. And really, it was a confirmation to me that the Lord had His hand in this talk. It said in this Victorian magazine, and I'm going to just read you a few excerpts from it. It said, never get unnecessarily tired. Fatigue is the greatest enemy of all women. It is a disease. It is a calamity. It is a misfortune. It is a poison. Fatigue poisons hope and poisons life itself. And then on the subject of fatigue, the author went on to give a mention something that happened in her life. She said, two aunts spoke to her on the subject of fatigue. And the one aunt said to her, God gives me strength. He fits the burden to our backs. Trust in Him. But the other aunt replied and said, yes, But while you're trusting in him, it won't hurt to sit down while you shell the peas. And it won't hurt to lie down for, even if it is only for 5 minutes a day. Now, it went on to say, which is very interesting to me, it says, because of tiredness, mothers have too little companionship with their children. Getting into another person's world, which is what real companionship is, whether it be with your children or with other young people or your brothers or your sisters, it says it's a piece of spiritual gymnastics, and it requires all our elasticity. And fatigue is the enemy of elasticity. It is the right sort of mother or brother or sister or aunt or granny or whatever, we can put anybody in there, has to have a laugh left, even if it's just enough vitality for a single laugh. The poison of fatigue, says the article, is more subtle than drink. It is more pervasive than air. What she's actually trying to say is if somebody is continually tired, physically exhausted, or from other reasons that we've mentioned, it sort of filters through the house, and it causes a depression to rest on the atmosphere of in the house. Some people never escape the habit. It kills love and deprives one of one's pleasure in one's children, and you can say sisters and brothers. When one is tired, one can enjoy nothing, even the affection of one's children. And on the front of the cover, you'll see a picture, and there's the mother, and the children are running towards it. It's from the magazine, and she said she was so tired when they came in with words of love, her heart sank, because she just couldn't cope with the demands they put upon her. Now, I thought, well, what is she going to say? What's the use of telling us what the problem is? What are her solutions to the problems? And she gave two solutions, and they're very interesting. The one solution was, she said, that you should shrink routine. She said she had a very rigid routine, and routine is a good thing, and we'll come to that, but she had a very rigid routine with many things on her program, but the children got measles, and when they got measles, she had to cut down her routine. And she was surprised to see how life went on without all those extra out-of-the-home duties that she had thought essential to her survival. Routine can be your helper, and it's very good. We have a routine where you tick off what you've done, but it can also be your master. What is routine to you? And then the other solution she gave is to recover from the poison of fatigue. Each single one of us finds some road of escape. A quiet place of the spirit, a room where the noise of the dishwashing, they didn't have dishwashers in those days, and tradesmen's bells cannot follow us. In other words, some way of escape where we know that is the way I can relax and step back from all the demands that come upon us. Then she says these words, the person who goes through life with success must find such a haven. And I would call it such an escape route. The reason that, why the Lord has led me to speak on rest is that I've come across young and old who are bitter, who are dragging themselves through life, who have lost their joy, who feel condemned. And as I've spoken, I've come to realize that the reason is not perhaps a spiritual one, but the reason is a physical one, and that they need to physically address the need. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, there the disciples were so excited about all that they had done, and he cuts across and he says, now, you've done a lot. I want you to come apart and rest a while to cope with what is lying ahead. In my own life, over this last year, lots of things have happened. I've had to cross bridges that I never thought I'd have to cross. I had to face situations that I didn't think I would have to face. And because of that, I also had to find outlets, ways of escape, to cope, to step out of the situation, as it were, and to come back into the situation again and be able to face it with a new strength, a way of escape. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 13, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. And so we have to look at our lives and see, what is the way of escape for me to cope with the spiritual demands and the everyday demands that come across my life? Women have to give. Their whole calling is to serve others. And to serve others, we need to get strength to be able to have the strength to give others strength. So, I needed an outlet. So, in this year, I'm not very artistic. I can draw little mice running across a page, but that's about it. But I joined Samuel in his art classes this year, and it was a wonderful outlet for me. I just did it for about 3 months. It was very daunting. It was a professional group of artists, and I had to sit next to these ladies. Just with a few strokes, you suddenly see a face appear. I remember once, from one art class, we had to draw somebody from Northern Africa, a lady from Kenya, and the one lady, in a few moments, drew her holding the baby, standing, lifting the baby, walking, whatever, and I'm still trying to get an eye done. But it was so wonderful to just be in another atmosphere, another environment, to see the beautiful color schemes that people did, the art that they did. It was a way of escape for me. It was very daunting at the end of the class because everybody had to place their drawings against the wall. And then the whole art class, with a teacher, was very kind and encouraging, is to walk from painting to painting and comment on everybody's work. And I was rather amused to notice that when she got to mine, she usually spoke about color and not the painting itself. I was at a convention recently where a woman came to me. She was a young mother, and she was in tears. She was broken. She was sobbing. And she came for counseling. And we sat down and we spoke. And we spoke about lots of things. But suddenly I remembered that this woman was an artist, and she used to export her art to Europe. And I suddenly turned around to her and I said, "Do you do any of your art anymore?" And she said, no, I'm married, I've got children, there isn't time for art, I just can't have." So I said, I think that's one of your main problems. God created you to be able to draw, to be able to paint, to be able to make things. And I said, and you've stifled that. And if you move the furniture around, get a corner in the lounge, make a little place, put your art equipment there, even if the children have to work on the other side of the room, it doesn't matter. But you've got to give yourself the outlet that God made you for. And I saw her a year later, and I couldn't believe it was the same person. Her face shone, she was beaming. And I said, "I'm very curious, I just want to know, have you started up your art again?" And she said, "Yes, she did." Of course, there were other things we discussed, but I think one of the main areas was she stifled or stopped or blocked her escape route, the escape route that God had given to her as art. Music can also be a way of escape for us, a way of rest, a way of coming apart. Our home when we were children was open to missionaries, so we had missionaries coming and going. It was wonderful. We had the Irish missionaries, the Scottish missionaries. We had the missionary that could sit on her hair. We had the missionary that had wavy hair, and I used to dream at night that the Lord would somehow make my hair thicker, that I could also have these beautiful waves that she had. There was a missionary that always drank her tea with a finger in the air. And then my sister did that, and she got into trouble afterwards. But it was such a blessing to have all these people in our home, and we learned from them, and we admired them. But I was a very, and I still am, but I was very shy and very awkward and very strained. And, my dad used to just make us, we all had to speak to them and answer questions and everything. And I used to become tense inside. And even though I'm not musical at all, I used to slip away when nobody was in the house to the piano. And the old Alexander hymns, the Songs of Victory, I used to play it on the piano. And my whole spirit was lifted and I calmed down. Now, I thought there was nobody in the house, I even sang. And luckily nobody was close by. But it was such a means of helping me, of resting in me, of helping me to cope with the next meal and the next lot of questions and the next demand that we're going to lie across my path. So music can be a wonderful way of escape for us. Books are also a wonderful means of coping, a means of resting. I have read books where I've wept after I've read them, and I said, Lord, please make me a better mother. Please make me a better daughter. Please give me more patience with my sons, with their different personalities. There are different kinds of books, and different people like different kinds of books. I've even loved the humorous the humorous books that mock life a little bit and laugh at life, because it lifted me to look at life in a more humorous vein. Children's books, I mean, one day I sat down and I picked up it. It's an absolute, I'm sure it's for 5-year-olds, it's called Amelia Ann in one word. And it's such a delightful, the illustrations in the books. They are a wonderful form of rest and coping mechanism to cope with life. Now, some people criticize the reading of books, but I find that the people who criticize the reading of books are often not readers themselves. And then it's easy to criticize that. You are a born reader or you're not a born reader. Well, I've got 3 sons and 2 are born readers. I mean, the moment they could start reading, they wanted to devour books. The other son is not a born reader. Music is more attractive to him. If you're not a born reader, it's a very good habit to develop, because you learn from other people. You cannot have the experience that others have had, and their experience puts an input into your life, and I feel it's very, very beneficial. Now, needlework is another way of relaxing. My mother loves taking things that don't fit at all, and she unpicks the whole thing and she rearranges it. Now, to me, it will be an absolute punishment. I mean, it will be a wide skirt, and she'll say, oh no, Jennifer, I'll unpick it, I'll turn it around, make it into a narrow skirt with a knife pleat. And when she's finished it, she's happy, she's created something, and it's been most relaxing. I think needlework, if you just do ordinary needlework like knitting, it lets your brain relax, because you don't have to think so much. A missionary told me she was sitting and doing needlework and enjoying it. She'd been very busy. She was a very busy missionary. She did a lot of visitation. She did a lot of catering. And she was dealing with problems in her surroundings as well. And she was doing needlework. And as she was doing needlework and sewing embroidery, it seemed suddenly she felt, but this is not right. I shouldn't be doing needlework. I should be praying. I should be reading my Bible at the moment. It's not spiritual. And she got into a state. And then suddenly she thought of those words, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I am a woman. I'm created to make beautiful things. That's part of God's role for me. And she said she was able to relax and enjoy doing it. If we read about the woman in Proverbs, she certainly was a great needlewoman in Proverbs. And so needlework is an essential, for many, an essential form of relaxation. Baking. One woman told me, she said, when I'm baking, and you walk into my house and you smell bread and cinnamon and all those wonderful spices that you put into biscuits, she said, I'm doing well. But the moment there's no baking done in the house, you must know I'm not where I should be. She's more relaxed. When I bake, I like to have shortcuts, personally. So I go for the easier recipes. Math games. A math teacher told me recently that they've done research in Britain, and they found that Alzheimer's and mental diseases, it can be helped by the doing of simple math equations or math calculations, even something like Sudoku. It's very good to relax your brain. And some people, they just are maths, you know, they like those kinds of things. One missionary lady said to me, give me 2 little toddlers to play with. When I'm stressed, when I'm facing things, when we're burdened, when we've got problems, and we don't know how to face, give me 2 little toddlers to play with. She said, I play with them, I romp with them on the floor, we joke, we laugh, and at the end of it I feel, I can face life again. So there's many things that are escape routes, but if each one of us are different. Some, it's walking. I remember as a child, I used to walk down to the river and stand and look at the mountain for half an hour. Just stand and look and marvel and just be so grateful to the God who created it. And that walk and that look, something like the scenery we've got around us, help me to just relax and go back again. Pottery. Some people like pottery. Some people like animals. They're a form of relaxation. Gardening, woodwork, fishing. There's this one lady who loved to study philosophy of all things, but she loved fishing. It was a form of relaxation. Exercise. Many other things, but you've got to find, as that Victoria magazine said, your way of escape. What makes you relax? The serious problem is that we're not all the same. And you know what we tend to do? We're very human, aren't we? And if somebody else finds a way of relaxing that isn't the same as our way of relaxing, we can be condemnatory. We can be judgmental. We can be condescending. It says that if they don't do it our way, it isn't the right way. But there's a way of escape for every one of us, as women especially, to be able to cope. And we should be large enough to allow the differences in the way we come apart to rest. Now, I was in the mission many, many years ago, and there were three of us working together. And we had quite a traumatic visitation time in an area where they didn't really know the gospel. They were fairly close to the gospel, and after this time of visitation we were given a few days rest. Now my young co-worker and I were sent to a farm. We walked, we looked through needlework books, we played with the children, and we had a wonderful time. But the other worker, the older worker, was sent to another home, and she went through discussions on doctrine. The historicist or the futurist. She had to have half nights of prayer. And so she came back and she said to us, "You people look relaxed." So we felt a bit guilty because we thought, "Oh dear, we probably haven't been doing all that we should have been doing." But she said, "I am exhausted." And the next thing, we had to face a series of outreach and visitation and problems that lay ahead. And she didn't feel equipped to face that because she hadn't come apart and truly rested for those 2 days that were given her. It is essential to rest. I remember coming back from a prayer meeting with another girl, and we'd been at the prayer meeting, we'd spent hours in prayer, we were going home and we were going to have spend a few more hours in prayer. And I said, "Oh well, on this drive, let's just chat. Let's just talk. Let's just have tea." But she had another prayer meeting. So we had prayer meeting, prayer meeting, prayer meeting. And I think we missed out on that little time of relaxation. Are we failing in the home? Are we irritable? Or even worse? And is it perhaps that the problem we have is not a spiritual one, but it's a physical one? And the Lord Jesus comes and says to us, "You need to come apart yourselves and rest a while." Now, we don't only have to physically rest, but secondly, we have to rest from seeking others' approval. The Lord Jesus said to God said to Abram, "Walk thou before me and be thou perfect." Are we seeking to please man, or are we seeking to please God? There is an emotional bondage that we can be in to man. And there is a freedom when we please God and do not are not over concerned about man's approval, but rather God's well done. A few years ago, I was given a wonderful opportunity. It was an opportunity for us as a family. The Lord opened a door for us for a time of relaxation. And step by step, He opened the doors. It was just so such a wonderful miracle of His timing, of His provision. And I was just so excited. Keith had been away for a long time. And somebody phoned and said, "You can have, I think it was 2 days of rest at this place," and he was going to come back by bus. We hadn't seen him for weeks. I was going to come back down by car, and we were going to meet up as a family for 2 days of rest. And somebody phoned me, said to me, I have prayed about it, and I feel that it is wrong for you to have this break. I feel very strongly that it is not the Lord's will. I was in a public place and a phone call came through, and when it came through, my whole heart sank. You know, I had been so looking forward to this little time. It had been so God-given. It had, you know, He had put His seal on so many steps away, and I was flabbergasted. And then I suddenly thought, but God didn't say that to me. It was just and I said, I'm sorry if the Lord told you that way, but He really didn't tell me the same thing. And we went on our little break. And you know, looking back, it was so from the Lord. It was such a blessing, which we could have missed if I had remained in emotional bondage to a person's strong personality. Man can fail from the right motives, but God doesn't fail. And it's much safer to be under God's jurisdiction than under man's. In the same vein, somebody phoned me years ago, and they said to me, the Lord has told me to give you this dog. Now, we live in a semi-detached house, and we had a square, I mean, our garden is probably even smaller than the stage. It had grass, it's cement now, but it's about, and this is an enormous dog, one of those loping, jump on top of you, loud, impossible dogs. And as she spoke, I thought to myself, I won't be able to go to see my mother. I'll have to get somebody to house it, which we don't. We just close up the house. What am I going to do? You know, the feeding of the dog, the fetch, everything. And my whole, you know, my spirit just sank. And then suddenly I thought, but I said, no, but the Lord didn't tell me to accept the dog. So it's so easy to, because of strong personalities, to be in emotional bondage to people. But we can be free from that as long as we're under God's commands. My aunt, I had a great aunt. She was in her 80s. She was a widow. And an old gentleman came to her and said to her, will you marry me? Now, he had had two wives. The two wives had died already, so he was wanting wife number three. So she said, no. She was active. He was tottering and old, and she was active. And, you know, in a lively little person, if a snake came and threatened her geese, she used to shoot them. She had a farm sort of on the top of a hill, and then she had this big thing that came narrower, and she used to call the people for lunch, and she'd call, and then because it went wider, the funnel, the sound went down the hill, and then she used to turn the funnel around and put this narrow part to her ear, and the noise came in. So she was quite an eccentric little lady. Now, so the man says to her, well, you married? So she said, no, you know, I mean, and then he said, but I prayed about it. Have you prayed about it? And you know, in the turmoil of this, you know, the question, she said, all right. And she ended up being married to him, and by God's grace, because she's a very positive little person, and she's got a lovely sense of humor, she made the most of what was a difficult situation, and I feel rather an unnecessary situation. But that is the danger of bending to emotional pressure from man. So she survived him, and she lived on to 100, so he didn't survive her as he did the others, but I don't think it was necessary, and so we have to be careful. We cannot always gain the approval of man, but we must always seek the approval of God, and that is what we must live for. Now, I read a book about a woman who was a widow. She had a whole lot of children, and her husband had recently died. And every afternoon, almost every afternoon, she used to take her brood of children, and she used to go walking with them and laughing with them and pulling them along and skipping with them. And the community watched, and the community said, how can this be? How can this woman who's just recently become a widow be so full of exuberance and full of joy with her children? She couldn't have loved her husband. You know, this is wrong. But they didn't know that behind closed doors at night she was weeping. You know, loneliness. and that she had determined, I am going to give my children as much of a good time as I can to compensate for the loss that they have. And I'm going to step aside, as it were, from my own grief for those moments and rest with him a while. Whose approval are we really seeking? If we really question ourselves when we look in our lives, are we seeking man's approval? Or are we really and truly willing to only seek God's approval? Another's preferences brings bondage. Another's beliefs can bring bondage. But Scripture is our safeguard. You know, when I was a child, when we attended the village church, we used to sit, and then the elder used to bring in a big Bible and he used to place it on the pulpit. And when he brought that Bible in, everybody automatically stood up. Why did we stand up? We stood up because the Scripture is our authority. And it's happened in our country, I don't know if it's happened in yours, that many times people can become the authority of other people. And they can refer to this one says that, and that one says that, and that's why I believe that. But it's much safer to say, the Word says that, the Scripture says that, and that is my basis. A lady said to me, I went through a lot of problems with my son, she said. But she said, you know, I came to the place where whatever others said, I am not going to prohibit him from doing things that are not prohibited in the Bible. And I'm going to allow him to do the things that are allowed in Scripture. She said, I was in such bondage that I had a whole lot of extra rules for him to do that weren't in Scripture and that were causing immense problems in our home. A preacher spoke recently at one of our conventions and he said he was in such fear of man. He was in such fear of the mission that he was part of that he imposed on his children many, many rules that were beyond Scripture. And he said he was broken. He said, I lost my children. I lost their hearts. I lost their love. And he said, I got to the place where I went in brokenness and I said, forgive me. I was in fear of man rather in fear of God. And he said, the one child has still not been reconciled to me after all these years. It is crippling to fear man, and it can cripple others. Many, many years ago, and I'm talking about many, many years ago when I was young, it was the fashion to have long dresses right to the ground. Now there were elderly Christians that were so scared of worldliness, and it was the right motive, but they were so scared of worldliness that they thought the only way to be unworldly was to wear your dresses then as short as possible, on the knee or just below. After all, the world is wearing its long, so no, the Christian way would be to wear it as short. Let's go up as far as possible. So, the rule went out. Young Christians, on your knee or just below your knee. Now, I managed to edge mine a bit longer. But I was out with other Christians one day, and a lady turned to me and she said to me, Jenny, I'm seeing less of your leg in that dress, and that is wrong. So I said, let's think about what you've just said. Is it more modest to see less of your leg? Or is it more modest to see more of your leg? You see, they had the right motives. They wanted to be unworldly, but they've lost perspective. And that's what can happen to us. And I remember there was a missionary from Congo that pledged, let the girls wear longer skirts. You know, it's why shouldn't we encourage the world when it at least has one garment? That's right. When we want to avoid all the other garments that are wrong. So it's easy to lose perspective when we are in bondage to man and not obedient to God. The next thing we need to rest from is unnecessary duties. Unnecessary duties. Unnecessary duties tire us and they make us fail. What are unnecessary duties? Unnecessary duties are those duties beyond what God requires of us. Beyond what God requires of us. The price is too high. It steals our time for rest. It steals time with our family and with our brothers and sisters if we're young. It steals time for recreation. And it steals the time to just be yourself. And what does it do? It plunges us into failure. There's a tremendous rest from realizing that I don't have to do unnecessary duties that do not come from the Lord. Because His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's our burdens that make us unnecessarily tired. There's a missionary in our ranks, and he just couldn't say no. So he used to get phone and meeting after meeting and, you know, counselling after counselling and practical help, helping somebody fix this and that. And he just couldn't say no, and he ended up with a total breakdown. So his wife said to him, "Let me man the phone. I've got the strength to say no. When I know you can't cope with the situation." And she was his salvation. She used to get on, and sometimes she knew it was time to say no. And that he couldn't do it. Many of the duties I've placed in my way, many of the extras my strength had to pay. Thus my poor body has cried in protest. I am in agony. Give me some rest. All of the duties that come from the Lord have in them strength so that you are restored. But all the duties you add to His own cripple and hurt and will end in a moan. Therefore don't add them to what He decreed. He knows your limits. He sees what you need. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Leave off your own, child, and do what is right. Another thing we need to rest from is unreal expectations that we put upon ourselves. And I'm talking from experience. Lots of these things I've had to learn the hard way. But unreal expectations that we put upon ourselves. We have to face up to what can be done and only do what we know can be done. Otherwise, we try and do what is humanly impossible. Peer pressure is a tremendous force in our lives. And peer pressure can also push you over the edge. Now, if you want to spring clean your house, why don't you start one room at a time? If you do one room at a time, you'll feel accomplished when you finish the room. But if you face the spring cleaning with a whole house, you're not going to get finished. And you're not going to feel accomplished. So, you know, we need to see what can be done, face it, and then there will be a restedness, which we won't have if we want to be superwoman. Women that God didn't make. My granny used to quote these lines, I don't know who wrote them, one thing at a time and that done well is a very good rule, as many can tell. I'm sure you all know those lines. But it's a good rule to go by, one thing at a time. Let's not try and move all the mountains at once. Let's start with one mountain. Now the last rest I'm going to talk about is a rest from putting up a front. To rest from or be free from putting up a front, to present ourselves as we, not as we are, but as somebody that will meet everybody's approval. We just can't be ourselves. When you ask, how are you? There'll be a little scripture, or there'll be a verse, or there's something. But you don't really get to know the real person. It's not the real person. We're too scared. It's something like I was as a child. I was so nervous and scared to be everything that the missionaries expected of me that I just wasn't myself. And I was highly strung at that stage. The body is taught. The mouth is taught. The Christianity is taught. We're so scared of saying the wrong things. And so we aren't ourselves. We need to rest from that. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. So what does the Bible say to us? Elijah was a man. He was a normal man. And he prayed. Now we have to be normal women. Not superwoman, not artificial woman, not plastic woman, but real woman. While we pray, We must not be scared to be ourselves. You know, my father is a wonderful example of that. He has such a wonderful sense of humor. He's such a real man. You know, the unsaved are drawn to seek out just because they can identify with him. He's not something that you feel that, you know, he's just a person. He's real, but he's also spiritual. And we need to rest from putting up a front. We can be relaxed enough to just be ourselves. And there's tremendous rest in that. God calls each one of us in this morning to come apart and rest a while. Like the disciples, we've got our list of all we've done. They were doing so much that they hardly had time to eat. And the Lord Jesus said, come ye apart and rest a while. We rest by waiting on God. We rest physically in the way that suits us. We have to find our way of escape, our coping mechanism, to cope spiritually and to cope with the demands of life. We have to rest from trying to please man and being in emotional bondage, especially by stronger personalities. Otherwise, we might end up with a dog in our backyard. We might end up married. We have to rest from unnecessary duties that we place upon ourselves and that do not come from God. Do you have enough physical rest? Or is your family suffering because you do not have inadequate rest? Did you think you had a spiritual problem when actually what you were dealing with is a physical problem? Are you in bondage to the whims, the preferences of others? Adding to God's yoke and therefore making God's yoke heavy and it's not His fault? Do you have unrealistic goals beyond your human strength? Are you free to obey God even if by obeying God you're actually going to disappoint people? But your aim is God, not man. Are you free to be yourself? To relax, to be a man subject to like passions as we are, just to be yourself. There's tremendous freedom in that. The Lord Jesus comes to us and says, come apart. He says, I know what you have faced. I know what you are facing. And my child, I know what you will face. And therefore I say to you, come apart. Rest from the call of others to go beyond my strength. Rest from the crippling doctrines that go beyond God's length. Rest in my limitations. Joy in what I can do. Strength for the daily journey. Finding God doth renew. Come ye apart and rest a while, the Master said to me. And thus I dropped the surplus tools and heeded instantly. Come ye apart and rest a while. Oh, blessed thought, He cares. And thus the Master rescued me from many needless cares. Come ye apart and rest a while. The Master's tender voice, down the decades, still it comes and makes my heart rejoice.